Open your Bibles, please, to the book of John. John, the 19th chapter, page 1142 in your Schofield Bible. John 19, beginning with verse 25 and reading responsively through verse 30. And the text verse, it's that 30th verse. May we stand, please, as we always do. Let's stand for the reading of this passage. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And let's pray. Father, give us careful attention now to the words that are spoken from this pulpit tonight. Someone, yea, many someones, desperately need that which is spoken. All of us need it to some extent or another. And help us, even as we realize that someday we'll be judged for that which we hear of thy word. And that which we do about which we hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm going to take you tonight for a few minutes to the cross, and I'm going to focus our attention upon one word of the cross. And I ask your attention as I do. Holy Father, thou hast brought us tonight by divine appointment to this place. And you never make an appointment with anybody without a purpose. And so I pray you'd help us to fulfill the purpose for this appointment with you tonight and accomplish thy will for this hour in each of our lives. Amen. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. These are the words spoken from Calvary. Before noon, our Lord being on the cross from 9 o'clock in the morning to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there are 7 recorded sayings. I do not like to hear them called the last sayings of Christ. Christ will never make his last saying. But these are the 3 of the 7 sayings of Calvary. The middle one, which is the pivotal one, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Followed on purpose by I thirst, because he had dipped his own soul into hell, in the 4th statement, and the thirsting came in the 5th one. And then in the 6th one, it is finished, followed by, into thy hands I commend my spirit. When I approach the cross, I feel increasingly incapable and baffled, because its mystery is so vast. I have in my office, I imagine I have, 15 to 20 sermons on the cross I've never preached. Because every time I approach the cross, I feel like a little child trying to understand calculus, trigonometry, geometry, algebra. I feel like a babe trying to speak Greek. I feel like a little boy trying to explore the vastness of space when I come to Calvary. I rarely ever preach on it because I feel incapable, paralyzed, and helpless when I come to the cross. Same way about heaven. I could not describe the loveliness of heaven, nor can I describe the depths of Calvary, the place where all the rivers of history empty, where all the streams of prophecy originate. When I approach the cross, I feel that I enter into a realm of mystery, of the most unfathomable wonders I've ever known. I feel helpless. When I approach the cross, I cannot comprehend incarnate purity being mauled by incarnate love. I cannot comprehend God giving His Son. And I sure cannot comprehend, as I said this morning, God giving His all. Romans 8:32 says that if He gave us His own Son, how shall He not freely with Him give us all things? As I said this morning, when Jesus died on the cross, God gave more than His Son. But with Him, He gave everything. There for a moment, He gave all of His kingdom to us. He emptied His pockets of every possession of deity and said, "You've got My Son. Take it all." For a moment, He took His Son and said, "Take Him." And then He said, "You may have it all. Take My angels too. You may take heaven, if you will, for My Son keeps everything in heaven and on earth held together. And when that which holds all together was given, that which was held together by Him also was given. He said, you have My Son, take My angels. You have My Son, take heaven. You have My Son, take earth. You have My Son, take the universe. You have My Son, take the sea dwellers. You have My Son, take the earth and its dwellers. You have My Son, take the heavens and their dwellers. You have My Son, take the sky and its dwellers. You have My Son, you may hold out your hands, the silver is all yours. The gold is all yours. The mines are all yours. And God just took His whole kingdom, and there for a while, when His Son was given, He had to give all because His Son causes all things to consist. And like the martyr that holds the brick together, God could not give the martyr without giving the brick. You take the martyr out of these buildings, the brick will crumble. And God gave the one, according to Colossians, by whom all things consist, all things, and all things means all things, everything held together by the Son of God. When God gave His Son, He gave us everything. And for a while, if you would please, God was a pauper. Turned His back on His own Son, and something else also. Jesus was still alive when He died for us. Did you hear me? I said the death that Jesus died in my place took place before He died physically. The dying by which we live was finished before He physically died. Not one of the gospel writers of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John speak of Jesus' physical death as His death. Matthew says He yielded up the Spirit. Mark says He gave up the Ghost. Luke says He gave up the Spirit. John says He gave up His Spirit. They didn't talk about what we call physical death as being death. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the death that Jesus died for you on the cross, He wasn't dead when He died that death. He was conscious of the death that He died. He was alive when He died my death. He took my hell and suffered eternally for me. And then He took your hell and suffered eternally for you. Then He took the neighbors, everybody's hell, one by one. He took all the hell. You see, ladies and gentlemen, God is not confined by time. God entered into time so we could comprehend salvation and comprehend God. But God is eternal. And God is not held limited by time. And so there in eternity, I cannot understand it nor comprehend it, but it's true. Jesus took all of my hell that I would have suffered if I'd gone to hell forever and suffered it. And took all of your hell, Brother Vogel. And He suffered all of your hell if you'd gone to hell forever. And all of yours, Brother Bullard. And all the hell for all the people and all the world. For all the sins of all the people and all the world were placed on Him.
And there he dipped his own soul into hell and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? By the way, he had to say, my God. And this is the first time that our Savior had ever addressed the Heavenly Father as his God. It was always my Father. He said, what? Do you not have to be about my Father's business? Those were the first words spoken by our Lord while he was on earth. And the last words were, Father, in thy hands I commend my spirit. He said, I delight to do the will of my Father. And he said, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man can pluck them out of my Father's hands. The time that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and the time he spoke his first words recorded for us when he was 12 years of age, he spoke of his Father. And not one time did he ever speak of God as anything other than his Father, except right here on the cross in the middle, the fourth of the seven sayings of Calvary. He said, my God, why? Because he took upon himself your sins and mine, and sin broke the Father-Son relationship. And Jesus could not say, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? For in those dark moments of Calvary, God was not his Father. He became an unsaved man. He became unsaved. He bore your sin and mine. And God turned his back on him. And Jesus had to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And after he dipped his own soul into hell and suffered all of our hell there, not in time, but in eternity, suffered all of our hell. Then he said, I thirst. I guess he did thirst. He just suffered the hell of everybody that's ever lived in all the world. And I'll be honest with you, I can't understand anybody turning down in love like that. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. See, from his hands, his head, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, a thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my love, and my all. It just seems like if God did become flesh, and if God did take upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemn sin in the flesh, it just seems that if God did leave the glory of heaven and the glory of earth, if he was rich did become poor, he who was God did take upon himself human flesh. He who had heaven as his home had no place to lay his head. He who had heavenly manna from which to eat had no food. And he who was the rest and the peace had no rest and became weary. And he who was the living water became thirsty. And he who was the bread of life became hungry. And he who was the truth took upon himself the sin of all of us who live in error. I don't understand you folks that don't want to give everything to him. I don't understand that. I can't comprehend that. Looks like to me we ought to be knocking each other down to get to soul winning. Ought to knock each other down to get to serving God. We ought to be stumbling over ourselves to get to the Bible. Ought to be stumbling over ourselves to get the prayer closet. Did you hear me? I said, God, the perfect became imperfect. God became flesh. Strength became weakness, and honor became dishonor, and righteousness and holiness became sin, and dipped his own soul into hell. That you and I might someday live in heaven and walk the golden streets of glory and become the righteousness of God in him. And then after he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Followed by I thirst, because he had just paid the penalty for all of our hell, accumulative hell. Then he shouted, I think, the most doctrinal shout of the cross. We say, it is finished. In the Greek, it just says finished. And the it is there, but there's only one word. Finished! Finished! What did he mean? I called your attention to four things he meant. First, he meant done. Done. It's done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and he is mine. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Done! Why did he shout it? Done! 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 Because it had taken a long time to get it done. Before there was ever a world. Before there was ever a river winding its way toward the ocean. Before there was ever an ocean melting its vapors toward the sky, before there was ever a cloud regathering the ocean to cause it to fall back to earth, before there was ever a stately tree, before there was ever a flower that bloomed, before there was ever a blade of grass, before there was ever a fish that swam the sea and a sea for which the fish could swim, before there was ever an earth on which animals could could prowl, and before there was ever animal on earth to prowl, before there was ever a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl, before the sun learned to shine, before the moon learned to shine at night, and before the stars in their sockets were placed there by the Word of God, before there was ever a lake in Minnesota or a pine tree in Carolina, before there was ever a mountain in Colorado, before there was ever anything, there was God, and God looked down, and by His telescope of prophecy, God saw that there'd be a race someday. God saw that race sending, and God said there must be a way for me to reclaim that race. Jesus Christ, the second of the Godhead, said, Father, I'll go. And the time that Jesus was willing to go and the Father was willing to allow Him to go, He set His face like a flint toward Jerusalem. But the devil said, I'll get Him. He won't get to Calvary. I'll get Him. The devil did everything he could from the time that Jesus said, I'll go to Calvary, until the time that Christ cried, it's finished, to keep Him off that cross. The devil knew that cross would bruise His head. The devil knew that cross would seal His doom. The devil knew that cross would cause death to die and sin to die. And the devil knew that the hope for man was the cross. And the devil said, I'll keep Him off the cross. Boy, I've got more respect for a polecat, a snake, and a pimp than have a preacher that doesn't believe the blood of Calvary. Get out of the pulpit, you imposter. Get out of the pulpit, you deceiver. You say, I ought to love everybody. I do love everybody enough to want the deceivers to get out of the pulpit and quit deceiving everybody I love. The devil said, I'll get him. And so Jesus, Adam was born. From Adam's loins there came Abel, Cain and Abel. And Cain, the firstborn, was to carry the seed of the promised Messiah. The hope of Calvary was in the loins of Cain. The devil said, I'll make a murderer out of him. He placed murder in his heart, and Cain killed his brother Abel, but the victory belongs to God, and the seed marches on, because God raised up a second to bear the seed whose name was Seth. The devil said, I'll stop that seed. I'll stop it. I'll stop Calvary if I can stop that seed. I'll stop the cross. I'll stop it. I'll do it. There came a flood. And that flood killed every living creature on earth except the animals that went inside the ark. But God spared Noah and his wife and their three sons and their wives. And once again, the seed of Calvary marches on. Then that seed was in the loins of Abraham. Abraham and Sarah, who had been promised the promised seed, to carry the promised seed, had no child. Abraham 70 and Sarah 60 and no child been born yet. Abraham's 80 and Sarah 70 and no child has been born yet. The devil says, I'll keep the cross empty. I'll keep a Savior from the cross. I'll stop the seed and I'll prevent Calvary. Abraham's 90 and Sarah's 80 and no baby. Abraham's 100 years of age and Sarah's 90. And God comes along and says, Abraham, Sarah's going to have a baby. The promised seed's going to come. And from the loins of Abraham came the promised seed, and the seed marches on. Devil said, that doesn't matter. I'll stop the cross. I'll stop it. And so Abraham was told by God to offer Isaac, and Isaac went with Abraham to Mount Moriah. Every time I think about that journey, I cannot quite comprehend. Isaac, with the commission and command of God to take a knife and slay his own son and offer him as a sacrifice like a lamb or a bullock or a ram or a pigeon or a turtle dove on a common altar. But Abraham heard the voice of God and he said, God, I'll do it. They went for one night and they were going to sleep on the desert, on the Judean wilderness. Isaac was asleep and Abraham looked over and saw his son sleeping. Abraham could not sleep, for he knew why they were on the journey. His son was to be offered. Abraham reached out and got him a hand of sand from the Judean sand hills and stones and lifted the sand, and the sand trickled down through his fingers. And Abraham said, Dear God, you promised me that my seed would be like the sand, this is the grains of sand, and now you want my boy. They took the second day's journey toward Mount Moriah. That night, second night, Abraham went to bed, looked up, and he saw the eastern sky with the myriads of stars protruding from the sky, like a canopy of chandeliers. And he said, Dear God, you promised me that like the stars of the sky, so would my seed be. And the devil said, I've got it! I've got it! I'll stop Calvary. I'll stop it. Abraham took his knife to pierce the breast of his son. All of a sudden, there was a ram called the thicket. And God said, Abraham, take the ram and offer him. And Isaac rose, just like Jesus rose, from the place of death. And the seed marches on. The devil said, I tell you what I'll do. I'll stop that seed. But that seed was carried to Egypt. From Egypt, that seed was carried to the wilderness. From the wilderness, it was carried to Canaan. From Canaan, it was carried to Babylon. From Babylon, back to Canaan. Then that seed was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. But Jesus, the devil said, I'll get him! I'll get him! Joseph, realizing that Mary was pregnant, and when one was pregnant like that outside of wedlock in those days, it was right to put them away privately. And the devil said, Joseph, kill her! Take her life! You got the Bible? She's pregnant! And you've not known her! She's pregnant! Kill her! Time Joseph was minded to put her away privately. The wings of angels floated down from heaven. And the angel's voice spoke to Joseph and said, Joseph, that which is born of Mary is conceived with the Holy Ghost. Brother, if I'd been Joseph, I'd have said, sure, buddy, sure, sure. Who's going to believe that, Tommy Rott? One of the most biggest steps of faith in all the Bible was Joseph's faith in what the angel had to say. Joseph was about to put away his wife, Mary, or his espoused wife, engaged wife, Mary, was warned by the angel, and he stopped his plans to put away Mary, and the seed of the Messiah marches on, and Calvary looms bigger than it ever has been. The devil said, I'm not through yet. I'll kill him while he's little. And so into the mind of the wicked king, there came the awful, awful plan of killing all the male children. Once again, the angel came and said, Joseph, quickly, quickly. The devil said, I'll get him, I'll get him. Why was the devil trying to kill Jesus? I don't know why. The devil knew the cross sealed his doom. That's why. Brother, he wanted to keep Jesus off the cross. And these little pussyfooting preachers and air-tickling preachers and molly-coddling, back-scratching, penny-pinching, nickel-nipping, soft soap and pink tea. And then when they modernists run around, here's a little seminary learning Jesus didn't die on the cross for us. They're taking Jesus off the cross and they're in cahoots with the devil. That's who they're with whom they're in cahoots. The devil takes away the cross. The devil takes away the blood. The devil takes away the vicarious death. Why? Because the devil died at Calvary. That's why. He hates it with a passion. The angel came and said, Joseph, you and Mary, said, Joe, take that baby to Egypt. And there the baby was and the seed marches on. The devil wasn't satisfied. He took Jesus. Jesus went to the Mount of Temptation. The devil said, if you be the Son of God, said, you're hungry, aren't you? Said, make these stones into bread. Jesus said, it's written. And quoted the Word of God. He said, okay, why don't you jump off here? Said, the angels will bear you. Jesus said, it's written. And he quoted the Word of God. He said, bow down, worship me, and I'll give you all these kingdoms. And he had them, by the way, because he's the prince of the power of this air and the god of this world in this age. And Jesus didn't do it and shot the Word of God back at him again. And if Jesus had bowed down and worshipped the devil, there'd have been no Calvary. Our Lord Jesus had jumped off the pinnacle. There'd been no Calvary. He'd have made those stones into bread. There'd have been no cross. The whole idea of eternity was for the devil to keep Jesus off the cross and keep the sacrifice from being made. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. The devil said, I'll get him, I'll get him. And Jesus carried that seed. And then in Gethsemane's garden, neath the stars of the night, walked the Savior of light in the garden of dew-laden breeze. Not my will, but thine be done, cried the Father's own Son as he knelt neath the old olive trees. And our Lord was there. And you recall what he prayed. He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And there for a moment the devil said, I've got him. I'll keep him from Calvary. And then with a burst of spirit power, Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And the seed marches on. And then he's on the cross. Just a few moments, he'll take our sins upon him. In just a few moments, he'll pay the penalty for our sins by dipping his soul into hell and suffering our cumulative hell. The devil puts it in the mind of the people. Come down, come down. If thou be the Son of God, come down. The cross, come on down. Come on down. And the devil said, I've got to get him down. I've got to get him down. And finally, Jesus did not come down. And then Father turned his back on him. And Jesus said, my God, my God. his back on his son. And Jesus said, I'm thirsty. And then all of a sudden, when the penalty was paid, he shouted, done! It's done! Greatest statement ever made. It's done. It's done. The great transaction's done. No wonder he shouted it. There's something else he meant when he said, it's finished. That little word, finished, is a big word. He said, it's fulfilled. It's fulfilled. He shouted, it's finished. Our English language can't quite, with one word, comprehend it all. He said, it's done. It's over. Millenniums of preparation. Now it's done. Then he said, it's fulfilled. It was typified in the coat of skins that God gave to Adam and Eve in Eden's garden. That cross was typified by Abel's offering accepted by God because it was a blood sacrifice. Calvary was typified by Noah's Ark. With three stories, only one door, the wound in the side of our Lord, then God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in the great ark of safety. Salvation was typified in the seven animals of sacrifice that entered in the ark. It was typified by Abraham's offering of Isaac. It was typified by Jacob's dream of the ladder, the way to heaven. The cross was typified by the Passover lamb when on the 10th day of the 14th, 10th day of the seventh month, they took a lamb without blemish, a male of the flock without blemish, and they held that lamb for 4 days to be sure that lamb had no blemish. And then on the four days later, on the 14th day of the seventh month, they each family took the lamb and killed that lamb and sprinkled the blood on the doorpost. So when the death angel came over, he saw the blood, he passed by, did not take the firstborn. That lamb typified the Lamb of God that was to come on the earth for 33 years and be scrutinized, and about whom it could be said, I find no fault in this man, and certainly this was the Son of God. Jesus was scrutinized for 33 years and never sinned one time and became the perfect Lamb of God. And when that Passover lamb was killed on Passover night, it simply pointed, there's a cross coming and there's a Jesus on the cross who's going to come. Typified by the Day of Atonement when the high priest one day a year would take the blood of the innocent substitute and place that blood in the basin and take that blood from the altar and walk inside through the veil inside the Holy of Holies, and there would take the blood of the innocent substitute and sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat. And God, if He accepted the offering, would come down in fire and lap up that blood off the mercy seat. When that blood was lapped up, the high priest was in ecstasy. God had accepted the sacrifice. And the high priest would run outside and shout to all the people, finish! It's finished! What did he mean? He meant God sent fire and lapped up the blood. God is satisfied. God has accepted the sacrifice. And every time he came to October 14th, as near as we can guess, to October the 14th on that Day of Atonement. I'm sorry, October the 10th on that Day of Atonement. Every time he came to it, it pictured the fact that one day our Savior would be the Lamb of God on Calvary and rise as the high priest to take his own blood inside the Holy of Holies in the glory world and sprinkle his blood upon the mercy seat, the real mercy seat in the presence of the real God. Typified by that serpent in the wilderness. When Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and everybody that looked who had been bitten by the fiery serpents looked, they were healed. It was typified by the cleansing of the leper. And two birds were taken. One bird was killed. The other bird was dipped in the blood of the dead bird and let to fly in the sky. The dead bird symbolizing Calvary, and the living bird symbolizing the resurrection of our Lord. It was typified by the brazen altar on which the lamb was slain. It was typified by every turtle dove that fluttered its wings for the last time as an offering for sin. Calvary was typified by every pigeon that died, by every ox, every lamb, every bullock. It was typified by Jonah in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. It was typified by Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22, was typified by Hosea paying the price for Gomer, as Jesus had paid the price for us, and Boaz buying Ruth, and now on the cross, all of those lambs that had bleated, and all of those turtle doves and pigeons that had fluttered their wings, all those sacrifices pointed to Calvary, and now the great one and only sacrifice. The one about whom Abraham spoke when he said to Isaac, God will provide himself as a sacrifice. And now on the cross, God's only acceptable sacrifice has borne your sins and mine and dipped his own soul in the torments of hell. And he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there, in eternity without God, separated from deity, hung the flesh of Christ, perfect sinless flesh, dipping his own soul in hell. Then he said, I'm thirsty, I'm thirsty. And then he said, finished. It's done, but more than that, it's fulfilled. There's a third thing he meant, and I love this one. It meant completed. It's completed. Completed. Nothing to add to it. Nothing to add to it. No need to add baptism to it. It's complete. Jesus didn't say, nearly finished. He didn't say, close to finished. He didn't say, started. Finished. No need to add confirmation to it. It's complete. No need to add the sacraments of the church across the street to it. It's complete. No need to add Holy Communion to God's redemptive plan. It's complete. No need to add good works to God's plan of grace. It's complete. No need to add keeping the law to God's plan of redemption. It's complete. No need to add confession to a priest and a $5 tip. It's complete. God pity the people trusting their eternal soul in the hands of a cigarette-sucking, beer-drinking priest somewhere. Going to his little telephone booth and plopping $5 down. Brother, you can put $5 million down there and confess that you're a horse and he's deaf and you won't get one step toward heaven. Why? Complete! It's complete. Jesus said 2,000 years ago, it's complete. No need to add joining a church to it. It's complete. No need to add denominational tags to it. It's complete. No need to add Sabbath keeping to salvation. It's complete. Somebody go tell the little lady who holds a baby in her hand tonight, about to throw that precious baby to the hungry alligators in the Nile River, doing penance to her God. Somebody go tell her to keep that baby. It's complete. Somebody go tell that man that's taking knife and slicing his flesh, trying to appease a God. Close your knife! It's complete! Somebody go tell that person climbing up the sacred stairs in Rome tonight, so-called sacred stairs of Rome, saying a prayer and counting a bead on each step. Get up! Run back down those stairs and run to Calvary. It's complete. Somebody go tell Sabbath-keeping Adventist people. It's complete. Go tell those who are trusting the Reformation. It's complete. Brother, if Jesus didn't complete salvation and you could do one thing to save yourself, you would be your Savior. And you know what you'd have to do? First thing you'd have to do is get born of a virgin. Because Isaiah 7:14 said your Savior would be born of a virgin. And then you'd have to live a perfect life because the Lamb of the Bible says that there'd be no spot in Him. That means you could never tell a lie. That means you could never covet. That means for all of your life, you have to live a perfect life. Never sin, never lie, never cheat, never steal, never lust, never have an evil thought, never covet. And after you've done that, you'd have to go to a cross. You'd have to take upon yourself your sins, and you'd have to die on the cross without ever having sinned. And after that, you'd have to go to a grave and stay 3 days and three nights. And after you did that, you'd have to rise from the dead to live again for your own justification. Oh, my precious friend, quit trying to save yourself! It's completed! It's all finished. Jesus cried, finished! He was saying, it's done! All the millenniums of waiting, it's done! It's fulfilled! All the types now, it's done! God's perfect, acceptable sacrifice has been offered. And then he said, it's complete. Fourthly, I love this. The word means more than just complete. The word finished means more than just done. The word finished means more than fulfilled. It means perfect. He looked back at the plan and said, perfect! Perfect! His birth was perfect in that it was virgin. His life was perfect in that it was sinless. His death was perfect in that it was vicarious. His resurrection was perfect in that it was bodily. His ascension was perfect in that he became our high priest. His high priesthood is perfect in that he's pleading my case. His coming the second time is perfect in that he's going to come dressed in a white robe. It's perfect. So that Savior, when he went to Calvary and felt the wounds in his hand and the pain in his hands and feet, and that was not near like the pain in his heart. And they'd taken the nails and hammers and hammered the nails into his hands and feet, lifted him to Calvary. Shh! He's about to speak. The lovely lips of our Lord that spoke, let not your heart be troubled, they're about to speak again. Precious lips of our Lord that said, in my Father's house are many mansions, they're about to speak again. Shh! I wonder what he'll say. He could have called 10,000 angels. But he looked to those who had the nails in their hands and whose hands were dripping with his own blood at the very present time. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He suffers the cross. Not a hippie Jesus with a few wounds in his side and his hands, but a nude, naked Jesus beaten beyond recognition, not as Jesus, but even as a human being at all. He's on the cross. Shh. He's about to speak again. I wonder what he'll say. Will he speak some great doctrinal truth to set us straight on all the doctrinal differences we have? I don't know. Will he speak on the justification caused with the cross? I don't know. Will he speak about his coming kingdom when he shall reign for 1,000 years, the King of Kings? I don't know. Shh. Listen, he's about to speak. And lips, words drop from his lips, as sweet as honey from the honeycomb. He says, John, take care, Mama. With these hands that are nailed to the cross, I've cared for her. These hands have gripped the hammer and the saw in the carpenter's shop. And I provided for my Mama. But John, I'll be gone. Take care of my Mama. Mama, you go home with John now. He's going to take care of you. Then all the weight of Calvary pulls down upon him. And he hears a cry he loves to hear. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Shh, he's going to speak again. He looks over and he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now, you won't have to wait for the kingdom. You just come on now. We'll take a journey together. You can go with me right now. We'll be together down to paradise. I'll take you back to heaven. As soon as we get out of paradise, take you back to heaven. And then we'll have the kingdom later on. Don't you see on the cross, though he was suffering as no man ever suffered, he was thinking about forgiving and loving people. He was thinking about caring for the needs of people. He was thinking about saving people. And then all of a sudden, beyond comprehension, I cannot understand it. He takes every sin of my life and every sin of your life and every sin of the people dying for hunger in Ethiopia tonight and every sin of the person looking for a little piece of rice in India tonight and every sin of all the people in the penitentiary and all the people in the asylums and all the people in the boys and girls homes and of all the people who ever lived. He places them against his own record. And God the Father, who knew this would happen, turns his back on him. And Jesus says, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew why. He knew God could not stand to look upon sin. He dipped his own soul into hell and suffered the cumulative total of all of our hell. And then he said, I thirst. Sure he did. He just got back from suffering all of our hell. And then as it were, I think he said, finished. It's done. It's fulfilled. It's complete. It's perfect. No flaw at all. That's why when John saw him coming in the wilderness, he announced the coming of our Savior. He did not say, "Behold, the King of Kings." He did not say, "Here he comes now. He must increase and I must decrease." He did not say, "Behold, the Lord of Lords." He saw him coming with his feet on the Judean sand. And he did not say, "Behold, the Son of God." No, sir. Man didn't need a king. You don't need a king till you get a Savior. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." Could I close the sermon without the illustration oft used by me and oft heard by you of the little lady that was dying? Her pastor was a sweet, fundamental believer. But he was out of the city preaching. A friend had a pastor and said, "I'll call my pastor to your bedside and see if he can pray with you." Her pastor came. He had no tie, had on a white clerical collar and a black suit. Walked up beside the little dying saint and said, "Ma'am, I'm the pastor of one of your friends." And she called me to your bedside. "Now you understand you're dying, and before you die, could I absolve any sins for you?" Sweet little Christian looked up and said, "Maybe." He said, "What do you mean?" She said, "If you can qualify, you can absolve my sins." He said, "What do I do?" She said, "Hold up your left hand." He held up his left hand. She said, "Hold up your right." He held up his right. With a sweet look of heaven on her little saintly face, she said, "Sir, you can't forgive my sins. My Savior has scars in his hands.